This is Mark chapter 3, healing a withered hand. And Jesus entered again into the synagogue. Now, what was the synagogue?
A synagogue was like a church.
Yeah, it was like a church.
Like a temple, maybe?
No, not a temple. It was a church, if you like, a religious meeting place for the Jews. Jesus entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there who had a withered hand. Couldn't use his hand. And they watched Jesus, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, so that they would have an excuse to accuse him. It's really horrible when you're living with people who are just watching you try and find fault with you. And that's the great thing about understanding that the Lord Jesus had our human nature. That he knows exactly how we feel when you think, she's so critical of me. He's so critical of me. They're just waiting to criticize me and find something wrong.
What means criticize?
Well, to say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. You were wrong to do that. You know? And so Jesus went through exactly all that. And these people were waiting to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus, knowing that, he said to the man that had the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remain quiet. So Jesus says, is it right to do good or to do evil? If Jesus hadn't cured that man with the withered hand when he could have done, he would have done evil. So we might think that doing wrong, being naughty, doing evil is only when you actually do something. But actually, there are sins of omission. That means wrong things that you do in that you don't do something. So, for example, if you see an old lady who's fallen over and you walk on by, when you get home, you might think, well, I haven't done anything wrong today. I didn't steal. I didn't say any bad words. I didn't get angry. And that may be true, but you didn't help the lady had fallen over. And so for Jesus to have not healed this man was to do evil. It would have been to do evil. He looked round about them, at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So Jesus was angry with them, but he was also sad for them at how hard their hearts were. And so he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately took advice against him with the Herodians, how they might destroy him. So when they saw a good work, they went out and hatched their evil plans of how to destroy him. It's really awful how people are. When people see the goodness of God and the kindness of Jesus, you can jump only one of two ways. You can fall down and say, well, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I devote my life to you. Or you can get like these people and get angry and go away and try to destroy the evidence. Jesus with his disciples withdrew to the sea, and a great crowd from Galilee and from Judea followed. He must have been so tired of all the crowds, and people from Jerusalem and from Idumea and on the other side of the Jordan River, those around Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, hearing what great things he did, came to him. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, in case they crushed him. You know, if they'd all surged towards him, they could have forced him into the sea or trodden him underfoot. His life was actually in danger. Because he'd healed so many, so much so that as many as had diseases pressed upon him that they might touch him. They thought that if they touched him, they'd get cured. That's why they were all pushing towards Jesus. So he was wise to get into the boat. And he went up into the mountain and called to himself whoever he would, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Well, he goes up into a mountain. Now, it's hard work climbing a mountain. And I think he wanted to just make it a little bit difficult for people, for these disciples, to get to him. Because he wanted people to be his special teachers and followers, his special pupils and followers, who are going to make some effort to come to him. And so we do have to make some effort to come to Jesus. Simon, he's surnamed Peter, and James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he's surnamed Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so many people that they could not so much as eat food. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's gone crazy. So if you have problems with your brothers and sisters, well, so did Jesus. And the scribes that came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the demons he's casting out demons. Well, Beelzebub was the name of a false god. And they said that Jesus is on the side of this false god, and that that's why he can do miracles, which is a bit of a silly argument, as Jesus shows. He called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Now, he's talking in parables, so he's using their idea against themselves. If a kingdom, he said, be divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. And if a family is divided against itself, that family will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand but has an end. So he's saying, look, if you're saying that I can only cure sick people because I'm on Satan's side, it makes sense, because you think that Satan makes people sick. So then there's a division then. Well, that's right, Daniel. Satan doesn't even exist, but they thought he did. And Jesus is very gentle. He doesn't say, oh, no, you're wrong about that. He says, okay, let's go with your ideas. But don't you see the contradiction? If there really is a Satan out there who's making people sick, and you say that I'm on Satan's side and that I can only cure people by the power of Satan, well, then Satan is divided against himself. Is he making people sick or is he curing them? Well, Satan, they thought, was responsible for making people sick. And yet then they say, oh no, Jesus is on the side of Satan, that's where he gets his power from, to cure people. Jesus is saying, look, how can Satan both cure people and make them sick? This doesn't make sense. I would then be, as it were, fighting against Satan, and yet you say that I'm on Satan's side. Then he told them another parable. Nobody can enter into the home of a strong man and spoil or steal his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Truly, I tell you, all the sins of the sons of men will be forgiven, and all their blasphemies, but whoever will blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is never forgiven, but is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they had said, he has an unclean spirit. That is, that he's on Satan's side. So I don't think we need to worry too much about this sin that can never be forgiven, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think what it means is that if you see the hand of God clearly working in your life, right in front of your eyes, and you say, nah, that's not God, that is Satan, or that's just nothing, then you can't be forgiven because you don't want to be forgiven. So the only people who won't be forgiven are those who don't want to be forgiven and who refuse all the evidence of God's love when it's put right in front of them. Now, we're not like that. We know we sin. And if I say to you, well, do you want to be forgiven? Yes, please, God. Thank you, Jesus. After this, his mother, who was the mother of Jesus? What was her name?
Mary.
Well done. Mary and his brothers stood outside there, sent a message to him, calling him. And a crowd was sitting about him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. They were probably going to tell him, you're crazy, Jesus. And he replied and said, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And looking round on them that sat round about him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So he's saying that your real friendships with those who are committed in truth to him are actually deeper than your relationships with your natural family, that those who truly love God's word and do God's will, they are your brothers, even closer than, in the end, your natural brothers and sisters, because they are, after all, the ones you're going to live forever with. And if your natural brothers and sisters don't believe, well, then you're only friends for this life. So that's why there's a wonderful family for those who do truly believe into the Lord Jesus.